The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. A few technical difficulties at the top of the hour, so hopefully we're streaming this without any complication. In any event, we've made it to the end of the Philadelphia Youth Camp. Yesterday we had a productive All-Star Day. It started out pretty rainy, but with two soccer games outside and some soaring spirits, It certainly was still an exciting morning, and the games all through the day were nice and close. The two softball games in particular, and also the flag football game was, I think the difference was maybe 6 or 7 points, one touchdown. The basketball games, fairly close, and the girls' soccer, I think, was a 2-1 final. So really an exciting day all the way through. We had our awards night last night and some final moments of fellowship and a few tears that were shed as well, and pictures taken and all that sort of thing. So it was an exciting 2 weeks, and as so many campers were saying coming up to last night, it's hard to believe how fast it went by, and they're already on their way home, so many of them. Today, and it's back to normal, quote unquote, here at Ed Stone. We're busy getting ready for the first day of school, which for the Imperial Academy students, the few that are at Ed Stone, that begins this afternoon. And then, of course, Monday we kick off the Armstrong College orientation or the school year with those orientation lectures. But to circle back to PYC, we put together a few minutes here of some of the sounds of youth camp from over the past 2 weeks. You can enjoy this.
Have a good game, guys.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Let's go!
Let's go, ladies. Let's go.
Said, oh, you know, what can I do, Mother? I just stay in my bed quietly, play in my bagpipes.
Those matches are...
We have a bunch of embers.
Try not to use 100 of them.
Well,
what do you think we should do, Mr. Wilker?
Didn't you get the white one?
It keeps going out once we light it.
Yeah. Wait, you probably need a little more protection from the wind.
All right, we need to start chopping some firewood. All right.
The guys who are not doing anything, go grab wood.
Wait, okay.
Ben, yep. You're not doing anything, go grab wood.
Yeah, get some. Where's that hatchet?
Use the hatchet to start cutting some blocks. There's a good piece right there. You see that right there?
Yeah, get that.
Let's get that. Actually, bring that over right now where the fire's hot. Throw it over.
No, it's called damp.
Why don't we just use one of them and see how it goes? Like,
it looks like a potato.
Each day so we face the flame.
Roll to the base. There you go. It's good. Mr. McDonald said it's going to take 10 to 12 minutes.
Do we have any honey out here? Some butter and honey?
Why do you want rain? Madness.
Okay, get the boat out of the water, he makes his amendments.
Pull the rope.
Yeah.
Hooper, I can maybe see.
Wait, oh no, be careful. Someone hold.
Hooper.
Hold on to this.
Let it go.
It's gone.
No, we need it.
It's not, we're good.
Yes.
Look at the speed. Wow.
That's got to be like 2 knots at least.
And when they see his power.
some of the sounds from the last 2 weeks. Sounds like lots of fun. Of course, it was fun. And also, as I've stressed on this program the last couple of weeks, vitally important, these programs. Herbert Armstrong, he said back in 1984, with respect to the youth programs in the Worldwide Church of God, specifically the summer educational program, the youth camps in his day, he said to the brethren in a coworker letter, "I want you to realize what an important part of God's work this is. It's an important part of the work." He says, "Our great commission is to teach all nations, teach Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God." And then he says, "The kingdom of God is the family of God, into which God's church shall be born. God himself is a family, the God family. These are children." Speaking of those campers at those youth programs, those youth camps. "These are children of members of God's church. They have access to Christ." And he says, "God's tithe money, which you pay, brethren, goes primarily for preaching and teaching the gospel of all those we can reach. These youths, of those already in the church, are by far the most important." It's the most important group that we can reach. If you've been around God's church for any length of time, you see, well, you're seeing more and more weddings. You're seeing more and more young couples coming out of the college program, and then young children coming into those new families. And what an important group to reach. The most important group by far. Think of the growth in God's church, in God's work, in God's educational programs. Just because of family, strengthening the family. And that's what God's building. He's building a family, like Mr. Armstrong said there in that coworker letter. And that family is going to solve all the problems of this present evil world. That's the truth. God's building it, and like it says over in Psalm 127, I mean, if he's building it, then it's not going to be some vain exercise. This is of God, what he's building. This is God's family that we're talking about, and that's why these little ones are so precious. They're gifts from God. That same psalm brings that out. And what a shame that there aren't more parents today who understand the importance of child rearing, of family living. What a shame there aren't more parents today who just drop down to their knees and give God thanks for these precious gifts. Sam sent me an article today about just how it was just a crazy article about how to bring animals, dogs, into restaurants. And there's people that are so attached to their pets, their animals, that they just want basically open access to anything and everywhere. And just the tone and the quotes, and I didn't bring it with me, but just some of the quotes from these pet owners. I mean, you'd never see an article like that with respect to parents and the way they view their children. So many parents today, they just want to get away from their children. Their children aggravate them or irritate them. And so they're always looking to pull away. A lot of parents don't even want children. Or if they have them, they immediately hand them over to the nanny or to daycare, public school, whatever it might be. These children are precious gifts from God. And when you look at camp and all of these experiences, and you heard some of the sounds just a moment ago, but then compare that to this present evil world, the way that this world is going. It's almost I wouldn't say depressing, because it certainly is exciting to see God's hand in world events. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. Richard Palmer had a great trumpet brief last night that he sent out about God's prophecies, and they prove God's existence. And he was commenting on this article that I think it was in The Atlantic, where they concluded that if you even believe the Bible at all, I mean, you represent the crazy half. You're not grounded in reality. And yet, as Richard brought out in his trumpet brief, I mean, that's the sure foundation. That's the true reality, God's truth. These great prophecies of God. What a contrast, though, when you look at God's family, God's children, and you contrast it with the ways of this world. Paul said in Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. God is saying here to his people, look, in the past, you were just going according to the course that this world was on. And, of course, Paul wrote elsewhere that this world is an evil world, this present evil world, as he called it. And God's people had been going along according to that course before coming into the church. But when they came into the church, everything changed. They started going in a different direction. They started living a new and excellent way, a more excellent way, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. And then they had to resist against that broadcast coming from the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, Satan moves on the human spirit within people to move them in attitudes of envy, jealousy, resentment, impatience, anger, bitterness, and strife. He said people have no realization of the tremendous power of Satan. He went on to say how that Satan has surcharged the air with his attitude and influence, his self-centeredness and vanity. And as God's people, as God's family, we have to actively work to plug into God's wavelength through prayer and Bible study and fasting and so on. And that's what our young people learn at these camps. As one of them came up to me last night, even before leaving, and he said, you know, what do you suggest I do to work toward Armstrong College? He still has a few years to go, and I gave him some direction on what he could work on at school and back home where he lives. And then most importantly, I said, you've really got to work on your relationship with God most of all. Your prayer and your Bible study. You've got to get to know God. And if you get to know God and you want to be at God's college, he'll make sure that you get there. He'll help you. He'll give you guidance and direction. He wants to educate you. God is an educator. He's our maker. He's our ruler. He's our master. And he's our teacher as well. Verse 3 here in Ephesians 2, it says, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, when we were in the world, we were just like everyone else in the world. But we've come out. Paul says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. See, God, he quickened us, or he made us alive spiritually. We were dead in our sins. But upon repentance and faith, after baptism, that old man is buried in that watery grave. He ceases to exist. And from that point forward, you go on. You go forward, living anew. And so when you look at that family, living that more excellent way, the contrast is stark. When you look at what's happening in this present evil world, there was a cartoon in the Telegraph this morning this guy walking down the street with his friend, and he's holding up this sign, "The end is near, the end is near." He's one of those street preachers. "The end is near." And then he says to his friend as he passes by someone on the street, "It's alarming. People have stopped looking at me like I'm crazy. Look at this world. Even those crackpots on the street corners. Some of the things they're putting on their placards. I'm not saying that they're serving God, but some of the things that they have on those billboards, they're not that far removed from the truth. Look at the war of words between the United States and North Korea. We'll come to that in just a bit. I just want to hit a few other news items. As I say, you come off of such an inspiring and uplifting family vision and then immerse yourself back into some of these headlines. And in some ways, it is a little bit of a downer. But God's prophecies are being fulfilled. And that gives us that positive outlook that we need to have when looking at this world for what it is. There was a report just today or the other day. German defense industry is gearing up. They're coming together. They're seeing now that if Europe can pool their resources, if Germany can come into an alliance, a defense, a military alliance with France, there's a lot of power there. They already have a huge arsenal. Of course, many of the headlines still talk about the United States urging Germany to up their defense spending to 2% of the GDP. And if they did that, I mean, that would represent a massive increase for sure. But even as Europe stands today with Germany, obviously the economic powerhouse, just a few little things falling in this way or that way, and you have a frightening scenario develop in the heart of Europe. There was a New York Times article from the other day, by the way, talking about Germany looking for its cool, charismatic leader. And this piece talks about how that to this point, Germans have resisted political charisma, as it says in the article. But then it talks about all of these stylish world leaders, Barack Obama, Justin Trudeau, and now Emmanuel Macron in France. And the New York Times says, so Germany has decided to take another shot at making politics cool again. I mean, they're looking for someone more charismatic. They're looking for a cool leader like Canada has. Or France. It says later on in the piece, Chancellor Angela Merkel has a dry, witty sense of humor, and she can be cool in a hard-boiled, implacable way, but she's not cool in the breezy manner of Mr. Macron or Mr. Trudeau. She bears the weight of the world on her shoulders, and she wants us to know it. Why can't Germans do cool politics? Well, it puts forward some politicians. Christian Lindner is one that it mentions, 38-year-old in Germany. But of course, if you've read The Trumpet for very long, you know that there's another personality out there who could very easily fit the bill here, who could very easily fit into that cool, charismatic category. And Daniel 8 says that's exactly what will happen. He comes in by flatteries. He's a cool customer. He's charismatic. And when Germany gets that leader, that kind of a leader, look out. That's what the Bible says. That's what prophecy reveals. And of course, the big clash that triggers world war is between the German-led king of the north and the king of the south, radical Islam. A few weeks back, we were talking nonstop, it seemed, about the Temple Mount crisis. And following all of that, this was, I think, posted a few days ago, August 6th, this article from Al Monitor about how the Palestinian Authority, they're worried now, following the crisis over the Temple Mount, because Israel did dismantle all of those security measures, as you know. They took away the metal detectors. But what about the Palestinian sentiment now following that? And who are the Palestinians crediting for applying the pressure on Israel to remove those metal detectors? Well, it's not the Palestinian leadership. They're crediting Hamas. They're not crediting Mahmoud Abbas or King Abdullah in Jordan. They see the extreme movements among the Palestinians as being credited for causing Israel to capitulate. No, there's no question they see this as a victory for the Palestinian people. But now the Palestinian leaders are worried. This article says here, a senior Palestinian minister, an official with an extensive security background who is close to Abbas, told Al Monitor, that's the publication here, on condition of anonymity, that the Fatah leadership is currently extremely concerned over the nature of the Palestinian struggle in the eyes of the Palestinians and the Arab and Muslim world. The leadership fears that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's security measures near Al-Aqsa Mosque added a religious layer to the national conflict. I mean, you add a religious layer to this, and that sets the stage for a religious war. And that gives that gives radical Islam a strong upper hand. It quotes this Palestinian official as saying, the Israelis do not understand the enormous dangers involved in a religious war. It would bring Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran to the forefront of the armed struggle and endanger the pragmatic elements in the Palestinian leadership. The supposed pragmatic elements. I mean, they're pretty extreme as well. But you clear the way for Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran, and you make this out to be more of a religious struggle. It's a ticking time bomb. It says finally at the end of this article, what concerns the Palestinian leadership most is the split between the more religious and fundamentalist forces in the West Bank and Gaza Strip, and the more secular ones led by Fatah. So you have the secular leadership, Mahmoud Abbas, and his Palestinian leadership. And then you have the more religious factions, like Hamas and Hezbollah, and of course, radical Islam there in Iran. These are just a few examples. When we come back, we'll look at, again, this back and forth between North Korea and the United States. We posted an article on it, I believe, on Tuesday, a short piece. And so we'll catch you up on that if you haven't been following it that closely. And then point you to thetrumpet.com and what we had to say on this exchange. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, as always, you can send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States, one in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening, and what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe. And it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So last weekend, the UN Security Council voted unanimously for new sanctions against North Korea, and then President Trump followed that by praising the move on Twitter. And then North Korea responded by vowing to launch a thousandfold revenge against the United States. And they went on to say, or at least representatives for the rogue state, they went on to say that with respect to any negotiations between North Korea and the United States or with the UN, that under no circumstances would North Korea consider putting its nuclear arsenal on the negotiating table. And so, again, the threats against the United States, threats of revenge, that's what led up to this statement from President Trump on Tuesday, which got all kinds of coverage in the American media in particular. Clip number one.
North Korea best not make any more threats to the United States. They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen. He has been very threatening beyond a normal statement. And as I said, they will be met with fire, fury, and frankly, power, the likes of which this world has never seen before. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That's President Trump from Tuesday. The next day, his defense secretary, Jim Mattis, he said that North Korea better stop with this belligerent language or rhetoric, the kind of rhetoric that can lead to the end of its regime, Secretary Mattis said. Some strong comments coming from the United States, perhaps the strongest yet, aimed at North Korea. Fire and fury. And, of course, many in the media took this to mean some kind of preemptive nuclear strike. And so immediately after he said this Tuesday, the left-wing media, Democrats, and even quite a few Republicans, they started lashing out, not at North Korea, but at Donald Trump. There was even one commentator on MSNBC who said North Korea and America are both led by liars. This is a U.S. commentator on a major cable network. He's putting President Trump right up there with Kim Jong-un, if you can believe it. That's where we are today. The president of the United States, judging by media coverage, I mean, the president of the U.S. is seen as enemy number one here. Look at this exchange, or listen to it here, and I believe this was Tuesday or perhaps yesterday. I think it was yesterday. It happened at the State Department. Here is, again, the representative for the United States going back and forth with a journalist over not the threat that North Korea poses, but the statement, the words, those few words that you just heard there from President Trump. This is clip two.
Andrew, hi. Could I follow up? The secretary's call was, though, well after the fire and fury language. Senator McCain and others, Republicans and Democrats, mm-hmm. have complained that it was, quote, bombastic in Senator Feinstein's view, not helpful, said Senator McCain, that no other president, not Eisenhower, not Reagan, no other president that he knew of would have used such language. And the implication from all of the critics is that the president's language implied the use of nuclear force. Is that the way the secretary read it? And did the secretary have any early warning from his earlier phone call that this was going to happen, or did he only speak to the president in the aftermath?
He spoke to the president after the fact, after the president made his announcement. You know, as people look at this, and some consider comments to have been alarming, I would have to go back to this. Let's consider what is alarming. What is alarming? Two ICBM tests in less than a month, two nuclear tests that took place last year. As a matter of fact, when there's an earthquake in China, I get many emails and calls from all of you asking, was it another nuclear test? That is how big of a deal this is, at what is going on. Let me finish. Okay, please. It is a big deal what is going on. It is a concern to the world, not just the United States. Those are alarming actions. They are provocative actions on the part of North Korea.
My question is, given those provocations from North Korea, which has been belligerent in the extreme, granted, stipulated, is it helpful or unhelpful for the president to use the kind of language that we have seen previously coming from Kim Jong-un, not from presidents of the United States? Is he exacerbating
the president
problem?
Spoke to him, to Kim Jong-un, in a language that Secretary Tillerson has said, and said this morning, in the kind of language that Kim Jong-un will understand. We would like to see results. The pressure campaign, we see that working. The international community is in agreement with the United States and many of our partners and allies on putting additional pressure on North Korea. The secretary happens to be coming back from the ASEAN conference, where they had tremendous success. It was a good week for diplomacy. I know you all want to obsess over statements and all of that and try to want to make a lot of noise out of that, but what is important to keep in mind is that this diplomatic pressure at ASEAN, at the meeting of the 10 Asian nations, along with the United States, came to a joint agreement and a joint statement and put out a very strong condemnation of North Korea. We are all singing from the same hymn book.
A lot of us have reported on the success of that effort at the UN and in ensuing days. That doesn't take away from that to question the lack of a national security interagency process in this instance with a presidential statement that has perhaps undercut the previous success.
I don't know that I would agree with you on that. Okay, next question.
That's from the State Department yesterday, and you see the same kind of thinking as that MSNBC example I mentioned before the clip, that he's the president of the United States. He's right up there with Kim Jong-un. He's saying the same kinds of things as the crazy man leading the rogue state. And look, what's of real concern here? Like the representative said there, what is alarming? What should be actually alarming? Well, look at what North Korea is doing. Leave aside whether or not President Trump should have said it just like this, or maybe a little bit like this, or used a different word here or a different word there. We are rapidly moving to the brink of nuclear warfare, worldwide war, and it's prophesied in your Bible, Matthew 24. And if you look at North Korea, what an absolute abysmal failure. Failure. America's policies have been going back 25 years. And all of the statements, starting with the Clinton presidency in the 1990s, and carrying right on through George W. Bush and, of course, Barack Obama. And here President Trump's only been in office for 7 or 8 months, and he inherited this mess. And now, like that representative said, I mean, they're firing off missiles right and left, two ICBM tests in less than a month, two nuclear tests over the past year. And I guess, judging by the media's reaction, we're supposed to just kind of sit back and shake hands and sign a peace deal and move on. I mean, they're preparing in Hawaii. I'll play the clip in just a minute. They're preparing in Hawaii for a nuclear attack. They're advising residents in Hawaii, here's what to do in case we're fired upon. We'll have 20 minutes. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just take you back to President Bill Clinton. This is from 1994, so over 20 years ago, and this was during a town hall meeting exchange And here he is with some tough talk here and there, and also some evasive language when pressed on the ability to stop the North Korean nuclear program. This is clip number 6.
This is a very serious thing. North Korea has said they want a non-nuclear Korean peninsula. North Korea has said they want to get along with South Korea. It is the most isolated regime in the world today. Nobody wants them to develop nuclear weapons, not China, their old ally. China doesn't want them to become a nuclear power. Japan doesn't want them to become a nuclear power because they don't want to have to think about developing nuclear weapons. South Korea certainly doesn't. Seoul, South Korea, by far the biggest city in South Korea, is very close to the North Korean border. The question, sir, is what is the proper way to try to get North Korea to comply? And what we have done is to try to work very closely first with the South Koreans. We have to, whatever we do, we have to do in partnership with them and with the Japanese and the Chinese, pushing firmly to get the inspections. We got more inspections. They didn't do everything they promised to do. And so now we've got the United Nations to make a very strong statement that they have to do it. If they don't do it, we'll continue to go forward. But this is a very delicate thing. It's easy to talk about and difficult to do. North Korea and South Korea are right there together. Their armies are facing each other. Seoul is a very big city on the border of North Korea. And we've got to work closely with the South Koreans and the others. And we're going to be very, very firm about it. But if I say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. I'm not going to threaten something that we're not prepared to do. I think what we should do is say less and do more in international politics.
Mr. President, several months ago, November of last year, you said we will not allow North Korea to have to build a nuclear weapon. We now believe that there are at least 2 nuclear weapons and possibly a third. When you say we will not allow them to build it, what are you willing to do to stop them? Well, and what are you willing to do now that we believe they have them?
Well, the intelligence community believes now something they did not believe at that time, which is that they may have a rudimentary nuclear weapon, which may or may not even be deliverable, but which may be a bomb in a literal sense, that may or may not have happened. You've seen that in the press. We have to see what our options are. One of the things we can do is to continue to put economic pressure on North Korea. But if we do it through the United Nations, we have to carry along with us the South Koreans. After all, the South Koreans have the biggest stake. We have the next biggest stake because we have 40,000 soldiers in Korea. The next biggest stake is in the Japanese, who are right there handy. And we have a lot of options short of the military option to continue to make it a very painful decision for the North Koreans to do. So we have not ruled out any of our options, and we will continue to press.
Specifically, what are those options?
Well,
economic sanctions don't seem to...
Well, we haven't imposed economic sanctions
yet. No, we haven't imposed economic sanctions, but most analysts say that economic sanctions won't help.
They may or may not. They may or may not. Economic sanctions have done a lot of damage in the places where they've been imposed. They just don't have immediate results.
That's from a town hall meeting in 1994. President Bill Clinton, after assuring the American people, we will not allow North Korea to build a nuclear weapon. We will not allow them to do it. And he said before that, I'm not going to come out with a dogmatic statement unless I know we can back it up. But what are the words that we're concentrating on today? Well, of course, it's a little 30-second soundbite from a president that the media in 2017, they absolutely despise him. They see him on par with Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea. They're both liars. They're both unpredictable. They're both loose cannons. That's the way they see it. You can see it in the questions they ask at the State Department. You see it on the nightly news that they report. And yet here were some strong words in some cases. We're not going to allow this to happen. And well, what are your options? What are you going to do? Well, we don't know exactly. We might have this. We might do this. We might do this. And what about the fact that they now have a bomb? Well, there have been some reports. It could be kind of a crude, dirty bomb. And now look at where we are. Now they're firing off ICBM tests 2 in a month. Nuclear tests 2 in the last year. Do they want to get along with South Korea? That's what President Clinton said at the start of that soundbite. Do they want a nuclear-free peninsula? Korean peninsula? Look at how foolish those words are now made to look 20-some years later. And now we're staring at these nuclear bombs pointed all over the world, presumably. Certainly at the United States, maybe Guam, maybe Hawaii, maybe Los Angeles. CNN had this report the other day about even the size, this miniature nuclear bomb. This is clip number 7.
20 minutes. That is how much time Hawaiians would have to get to safety if North Korea launches a nuclear strike aimed at them. As Pyongyang and the White House ratchet up the rhetoric, Hawaii is actually preparing for that possibility to protect its more than 1 million people who live on the islands. And they're doing it from a concrete reinforced bunker on the edge of a crater. Sarah Seidner, we sent her to Honolulu. She is outside of this bunker. Sarah, tell me about the preparations.
Look, they've been preparing for many months now, and just what you're seeing now is not the reason for these preparations, but they are noticing that things have ratcheted up, and they're trying to make sure that the population understands what to do in the unlikely event that there is a nuclear attack from North Korea. You mentioned the timing, and that's really important. The reason why they want families to have plans in place is because it only takes 20 minutes from the point of launch to the point of detonation in Hawaii, if that is where Kim Jong-un and the North Korean regime decided to send a nuclear bomb with an ICBM. So not much time to plan in 20 minutes.
So that's the CNN report there. I got the clips wrong. That's the report about what they're telling residents in Hawaii. You've got 20 minutes to get prepared. This other clip, and I failed to get this to Sam in time, but it basically goes through and compares the size of this miniature nuclear weapon. It's about 2 feet across, weighs maybe 500-600 pounds, and this reporter's comparing that to the two bombs that were dropped on Japan at the end of World War II. They were something like 10 or 11 feet long. They weighed 10,000 pounds. 10,000 pounds. They had to be carried in a heavy bomber. But now, I mean, we're talking about something that just weighs 500 pounds, just weighs as much as, two or three human beings. Something that can fit right in the nose cone of one of North Korea's existing missiles. And this reporter said that when the picture first came out, that Kim Jong-un was standing next to this miniaturized nuclear weapon, people in the West just kind of scoffed at that, saying, well, that's not true. It's a joke. It's a fake. It's fake news. And lo and behold, it looks like it's real news. It's real news. And so when they start firing, when they start test firing missiles up into space, missiles that go 2,300 miles, well, people on the Western part of the United States or in Hawaii, certainly, Guam, you'd think they'd begin to be alarmed. Here again, what actually is alarming? The statement that Donald Trump made on Tuesday, or what we see happening? What we actually see happening. There have been a number of commentators on more of the conservative media sites that have been talking about exactly how sobering this is and how alarming it is and how these are game-changing events that we're seeing. This first one here comes from Oliver North. Here's what he had to say. I believe this was on Fox, clip 4.
I'm old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. This is much more serious because we knew that the Soviets, and today the Russians, want to survive the experience. Mutually assured destruction worked because they did want to survive it. There's no such assurance with either the Iranians or the North Koreans that they have that same survival instinct.
You have the same crazed mentality in North Korea and Iran, as he mentioned there. And during the Cold War, at least you knew At least you knew the Russians wanted to survive. Mutually assured destruction worked as a defense. But now what happens when these rogue states with nuclear weapons are headed up by crazy men? Radical Islamists, in the case of Iran, who believe that setting off nuclear bombs would actually hasten the return of their god. Here's Ambassador John Bolton, clip 5.
Look, here's the choice that the American people have to make. It's a decision every citizen is going to have to come to. Are you willing to risk using military force now, before North Korea has an extensive capability to hit the United States? Or are you prepared to live from now as far as the eye can see mm-hmm. with a nuclear-capable North Korea under a regime like this? That's the choice.
Those are the two choices. Living under this kind of a threat from now on, or using force to eliminate the threat. Now, I would encourage you, because, again, we've got to view all of these events through the lens of Bible prophecy. Go back and look at that piece we posted on Tuesday about President Trump's fire and fury statement. Andrew Miller writes in that article, some analysts are warning that a preemptive nuclear strike by North Korea could be the trigger that starts World War III. Yet Bible prophecy explicitly forecasts that it will be a radical Islamic superpower that kicks off the next world war, not North Korea. However, that does not mean that North Korea cannot inflict some damage before then. I mean, we just don't know for sure. We know where the main trigger point is. It says here, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then Andrew says here, toward the end of his piece, the presence of such a huge risk should be causing all of us to ask hard questions about where our nations are heading, where we've gone wrong, and what we should be doing about it. You see, going back to that exchange at the State Department, they say, the reporters say, that 30-second statement is alarming. It's alarming. Well, what actually is alarming? Look at the world we're living in. Your Bible says, as he brings out in that piece, it's going to be. I mean, we want to watch what's happening in that Korean Peninsula for sure. But at the same time, keep your eyes on that Daniel 11:40 clash. It's going to be a radical Islamic superpower that kicks off the next world war. And as it happens, there was a CNBC piece today that said North Korea's number 2 official strengthens ties with Iran as UN hits Pyongyang with new sanctions. So here the UN slaps on these new sanctions, and you've got the number 2 official from North Korea in Iran now on a 10-day visit. I mean, not that these two would want to work together or anything like that. That's nothing to be alarmed about. Not that North Korea would want to help Iran's nuclear program in exchange for some sanctions relief. This article at CNBC says, amid new international sanctions, North Korea's number 2 official embarked on a 10-day visit to Iran, a move that could result in the two sides expanding their ties. Talks about Iran's official news agency reporting on this strengthening of ties. The North Korean official arrived there last Thursday. He's still there. He was there for the inauguration ceremony for the Iranian president. And then it says, but given the head of North Korea's parliament is expected to stay for 10 days in Iran, the trip is being seen as a front for other purposes. This is CNBC, including expanding military cooperation. This is CNBC. I mean, what is alarming? What should those reporters in the State Department briefing, what should they be asking? What should they be inquiring about? Hey, what about this visit that's going on right now? The fact that the number 2 official from North Korea is in Iran right now. Can you tell us anything further about this meeting? Can you tell us what they're discussing? Can you tell us if this means they're strengthening ties But oh no. Oh no, it's the few dozen words that President Trump said. That's what really raises the alarms for so many reporting on these events. It says here, there could be a very problematic cooperation going on because of the past history and because it makes strategic sense, especially for Iran now. That's according to someone, an Israeli-based institute. You've got to go over to Israel to find out where the alarm bells are ringing, where they should be ringing anyway. Well, there's a lot for us to keep our eyes on. And as I said at the start, what a contrast when you look at this present evil world compared to the solution. The solution that God is preparing even now to solve these many problems. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us some feedback or some comments, you can email those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.